Why should a woman be the centerpiece of a men's group? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is the Immortal Kombat Podcast. The Immortal Kombat Podcast is the podcast arm of Viri Christi. Viri Christi is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men attain the full stature of Christ by growing strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to learn more about our work, you can check us out online at virichristi.com. All right, gentlemen, this is episode 5 of our 9-month series, the Viri Christi Bootcamp, which is an introduction to some of the basic dogmas of the Catholic Church. Also, to help you build habits for holiness so you can grow strong in mind, body, and spirit. Now, last month, we talked about our Lord, Jesus Christ, who is the absolute center of, should be the absolute center of our lives and of our group. But this month, we're going to turn our attention to his Blessed Mother, who leads us to him. Now, last week, we examined the phrase, come and see, in the Gospel of John. And we discovered that that phrase is used to invite a person to see where someone lives, either literally or spiritually. So every time it's used, come and see, it can be a literal home or a spiritual one. The question I posed is, where do you live? Are you living the fullness of life with Jesus Christ, or you are living in the tomb? Now, this month, we're going to investigate the Blessed Virgin Mary's role in leading us from tomb to glory. Okay, so what role does she have? Ad Jesum per Mariam. This is a Latin phrase which literally means to Jesus through Mary. It is a perfect summary of the theme we're going to discuss this month. October is the month of Mary and the Rosary. So we're going to explore what the church teaches about the Blessed Mother. Now, though it may seem counterintuitive for a men's group to look at, to a woman as the perfect model of discipleship, what we're going to discover is that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the perfect person to lead us to Christ. In fact, she wants nothing more than to point us to her beloved son. And we're going to do this by investigating the 4 main dogmas on the Blessed Virgin Mary. This week, we'll look at Mary, the Mother of God, that title. Then we're going to look at Mary, Immaculately Conceived, look at the Immaculate Conception. Then in week 3, Mary and her perpetual virginity. And then finally, her Assumption into Heaven. Now, Reginald Guérigou-Lagrange, one of my favorite theologians, excellent. If you guys listen to this podcast often or work through our materials, you'll hear me reference him quite often. He wrote a book called Mother of the Savior and Our Interior Life. And he said this, the two truths which stand out like a mountain peaks in the chain of revelation concerning our Blessed Lady are her divine maternity and her fullness of grace. What we are going to discover is that the next three dogmas on the Blessed Mother flow from her divine maternity and the fact that she's overflowing in grace. So this week, we're going to look at Mary, the Mother of God, and the fact that she is full of grace, so that once we have these two principles in place, it's going to logically, all the other things we believe are logically flows from that, okay? So these two are super important. All right. Mary, the Mother of God. This is the most important Marian dogma because everything else we believe about the Blessed Virgin flows from this great truth, okay? Guérigou-Lagrange again, the divine maternity is the foundation, source, and root of all of Mary's graces and her privileges, okay? At the Council of Ephesus in 431 says this, if anyone does not confess that the Christ in truth is God, and that on this account the Holy Virgin is the Mother of God, since according to the flesh she brought forth the Word of God made flesh, let him be anathema. Okay? It is a heresy to deny that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the Mother of God. Now, you will run into, particularly Protestant Christians online from time to time, that will call this dogma into question. This is heretical, okay? Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox both affirm her divine maternity and give her the honor that she's due. Some Protestants, I won't impugn all of them, but some of them deny this Mother of God thing, and they deny the devotion we show towards the Blessed Mother. As a former Protestant myself, I thought Marian devotion was odd until I learned the dogmas of the Blessed Mother, and honestly, they're really obvious, to be frank with you. Hopefully by the end of this month, you'll realize like these dogmas are pretty obvious, pretty transparent. And if they're true, having a devotion to Blessed Mother just naturally follows. In fact, when I became a Catholic, I believed all of these dogmas, I'd read about him, believed him, but I remember thinking to myself, I'm not going to have a devotion to Mary because I think that's weird. And it's not like we're required to have a devotion to her. You know, it's not like that's not a requirement of the church. So I was like, I'm just not going to have a devotion to her. That lasted like 3 weeks. Okay. Because the more, one is I started to grow in grace, started to participate in the sacraments, and the more I meditated on the role of the Blessed Mother in the life of our Lord and in God's plan for salvation, you can't help but just fall in love with her and turn towards her when you need things, okay? So let's get into this Mother of God. The objection Protestants can raise and say, how can God have a mother, all right? The title Mother of God is intrinsically tied to what we believe about Jesus. If you deny the Blessed Mother's divine maternity, you're going to deny things about our Lord, okay? The hypostatic union is the theological term used to explain the truth that Christ is one person with a divine and human nature. One person, divine and human nature, the hypostatic union. Heretics in the early church believed that Mary only gave Christ his human nature, so they refused to call her the Mother of God and rather called her the Mother of Christ, okay? So Jesus is one person with a human and divine nature. What the heretics say is, well, the Blessed Mother just gave Jesus his humanity. So they'd say, well, it's appropriate to call her the Mother of Christ, right? Because Jesus Christ is human. But it's not appropriate to call her the Mother of God. In the Council of Ephesus, they declared that this is heretical to say something like this. Why are they wrong? They are wrong because the Blessed Virgin Mary did not give birth to a nature, but a person, okay? It's honestly this simple, okay? If you ask, who did Mary give birth to? Jesus Christ. To his nature or to a person? Do women give birth to natures or persons? Well, they give birth to persons, okay? So she gave birth to Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ. Okay. Jesus Christ is not a human person, but a divine person. Remember the Trinity, right? One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is a divine person from all eternity, consubstantial with the Father, true God from true God, all those great truths, okay? Jesus is not a human person. Now, he has a human nature, but he's not a human person. He's a divine person. Well, if Mary gave birth to a divine person and Jesus is a divine person, well, then she's the mother of the divine Son of God. So the argument can be pretty straightforward. Premise one, Mary is the mother of Jesus. That's true. Jesus is God. That's true. Therefore, it logically follows Mary is the mother of God. Let me repeat this in case you run across somebody in an elevator and you can give them the quick pitch. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the mother of Jesus. True or false? True. Jesus is God. True or false? True. Therefore, it logically follows with necessity that Mary is the mother of God, okay? So actually, this one's pretty straightforward. All of the other dogmas that we're going to study this month flow from this great truth, okay? Now, before we turn to those, let's talk about the fact that Mary is full of grace. So we say, Hail Mary, full of grace. What do we mean here? Gregory Lagrange says that sanctifying grace makes us participate in the very nature in the inner life of God. What sanctifying grace does, we lose sanctifying grace through original sin. At baptism, sanctifying grace is restored. What sanctifying grace does is it puts us in a friendship relationship with God or a familial relationship with God. It ushers us into the family of God. You must die in a state of sanctifying grace to go to heaven, because what sanctifying grace does is it puts you in the family, puts you in good relations. When you commit mortal sin, sanctifying grace is extinguished. The love of God, charity is extinguished, okay? So sanctifying grace is, by its very nature, a participation in the life of God, because God's giving a share of his life to us. 2 Peter 1:14, St. Peter says that God helps us to, quote, escape from the corruption that is in the world and become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, that's the grace. The grace is a participation in God's divine nature. Excuse me. This is referred to commonly as deification. Okay. When we are deified or made godlike, we don't become little gods with our own universes. But what it is we become godlike insofar as we get sanctifying grace and we become deified. Okay. God lives in us. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas explains that the fullness of grace can come in 3 degrees. Okay. So when we're talking about the fullness of grace, so if we're going to say Hail Mary, full of grace, what do we mean by this fullness of grace? Well, the fullness of grace can come in our Lord, in our Lady, and in us. Okay. So when we say fullness of grace, we can use it in 3 ways. How is the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord? How is the fullness of grace in the Blessed Virgin Mary? And how is the fullness of grace in us? Because we can all be full of grace, but not in the same degree. So let's start with Jesus. The absolute fullness of grace, which Jesus Christ has, okay? Jesus did not grow in grace during his life. At the moment of his conception, he was completely full because he was in the hypostatic union. So obviously our Lord has the fullness of grace in a degree that surpasses anyone else, even the Blessed Mother, okay? Because through the hypostatic union, we have a divine person with a divine nature being united to a human nature. That's what the hypostatic union is. So there's a fullness of grace in our Lord no one else can have. Okay. Second, in Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary had a fullness of superabundance, which was her special privilege. Okay. So she unceasingly grew in grace because she was not hindered by original sin. Okay, we'll talk about it later, but Mary did not have the stain of original sin at her conception, nor did she ever commit personal sins. She is completely sinless. The superabundance of her grace spills over into our lives. So God pours his grace in the Blessed Virgin Mary completely and fully at her conception, but she continues to grow in it throughout her life. Okay, so she continues to grow in merit and so on and so forth as she grows. Okay. But it's superabundance. The superabundance of grace in her life spills over into our lives. That's why she's as a mediatrix of grace, right? She's someone that God's graces overflow through her into us. Okay, so she has a role in our spiritual lives in that way. Now in us, our fullness of grace refers to the fact that God gives us an abundance of grace to perform good acts and to become more Christ-like through our lives. So we, the rest of us, poor fools, are born, conceived and born in a state of original sin, and we all commit personal sins, okay? But there's a sense you can say we have access to the fullness of grace because God gives us an abundance of grace in order to live good and holy lives. As we become more prone to participate with that grace, we become more filled with grace, we become more holy, more virtuous, more righteous, more Christ-like, and we can continue to grow in that throughout our lives, okay? So we have the Blessed Mother is the Mother of God, as we said before. How do we know she's the Mother of God? Mary is the Mother of Jesus. Jesus is God, therefore Mary is the Mother of God. We also know the Blessed Virgin Mary, is full of grace, and the superabundance of her grace can overflow into our lives. And we have the fullness of grace as well, not to the degree of our Lord or our Lady, but we have a superabundance of grace at our disposal, which God gives us so that we can live good and holy lives. Okay, this leads us to our challenge this month. What is the challenge? Are we looking to our Lord and our Lady for the graces we need to live holy lives? So now that we know the grace overflows through our Lord and our Lady into our lives, we know that God's pouring a superabundance of grace into us. Are we looking to them consciously for that? Are we putting ourselves in a position to receive God's grace? Are we making ourselves receptive to it by removing the gunk out of our lives, removing the sin and temptation, and then placing ourselves before the sacraments and in prayer? Are we doing those things? Are we giving God a fighting chance to make us the men he wants us to be? Okay, these are questions you guys need to ponder this week. Are you giving him a chance to move? He wants to save you, wants to make you holy. But we got to let him, okay? He honors our freedom. In the book Providence by Reginald Gregory Lagrange, he says this. It's an awesome quote to leave with. And he's talking about the graces of day and day life. He says this, as fresh circumstances arise with attendant obligations, Fresh, actual graces are offered us in order that we may derive the greatest spiritual profit from them. Above the succession of external events that go to make up our lives, there runs a parallel series of actual graces offered for our acceptance. Just as the air comes in successive ways to enter our lungs and so make breathing possible, this succession of actual graces, which we either agree to make use of for our spiritual benefit, or on the other hand, neglect to do so, constitute the history of each individual soul, as is it written down in the book of life. In God, to be laid open someday for our inspection. What's he saying here in plain language? As you go throughout your life, you can think of hovering above you are graces, actual graces that God has at your disposal at any time, that if you ask for it, he'll give them to you so that you can overcome any challenge that you face and become holy. Any. Guys, we have to ask for these more often. We have all the graces we need at our disposal. We need to request them of our Lord, okay? And he will give them generously. Okay, so that being said, what's our monthly challenge? Pray a decade of the rosary. Pray the rosary. It's one of the most cherished prayers in the history of the church. Okay, when Our Lady of Fatima appeared to the three shepherd children, she implored them to pray the rosary. So this month, keep the first 15 challenge, okay? Morning offering, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, reading scripture. Keep doing it. Add the rosary. If you can't do the whole rosary, maybe you haven't done it, you think that's more bite off more than you chew, start with one decade, okay? There's resources on our website, resources online to help you do that. One decade's a good place to start. So start incorporating the rosary. If you're afraid you'll forget, just connect it onto that morning offering, do a decade of the rosary at the end, meditate on one of the mysteries of the life of our Lord, and you keep knocking away, okay? But find what works for you. So, all right. We're going to stop there. Gentlemen, I hope you guys have an awesome week, and I'll look forward to talking to you next week as we look at the Immaculate Conception. So God bless.